It's a joy to be here today. Thank you for inviting me and giving me this honor to share with you a lesson from God's Word, or to study with you from God's Word today. In Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus told this explanation, or gave this explanation for the parable of the sower. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. In this parable, it's sobering to note that in at least two different hearts, there are those who believe for a period of time, but when trial or temptation come along, they fall away, or the word is choked out of their hearts by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. It isn't easy to remain faithful. Jesus said there are those who do it, who in a good and honest heart bring forth many, many wonderful good works. So it is about being busy. It is about doing the will of God, but perhaps it's also about tenacity, perseverance, or refusing to give up. In history, we've read about people who just simply never gave up and did wonderful things. I think of Babe Ruth, who hit over 700 home runs, but when you look at his history, he struck out many more times. Cy Young was an outstanding baseball pitcher. He won over 500 games, but again, he lost more games than he won. Both of these men were great baseball players because they simply refused to give up. Michael Jordan was cut from his freshman team in high school, but he never quit. He went on to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, basketball players to ever play. Einstein was called a dunce. Disney was fired from a job because he lacked creative ideas. And Lizzie May Alcott, who wrote the great novel Little Women, was told by her parents, "You'll never make anything of yourself. If you continue to be a writer, you would be better off being a seamstress." We're glad she never went to clothing, but stayed with the garments of the page. And then Abraham Lincoln, who was our 16th president of the United States, and perhaps our greatest president, failed many times in his life. We know about his failures in politics, but he also failed in business, went bankrupt, spent 7 years working out of his indebtedness. He never quit. He became the 16th president of the United States and guided this country through one of the most difficult times in the history of this nation. When it comes to never giving up and remaining faithful no matter what, you almost have to become stubborn about this thing. You almost have to become like the old mule I read about on one occasion. The old mule was blind, but still a good worker. On one occasion, that old mule fell into a well. The farmer was distraught. He loved that old mule. He wanted to do everything he could to help that old mule get out of that well. She was tough. She made it through that fall. But the farmer couldn't figure out a way to get her up without killing her. And so he decided she's going to die. So I'll try to put her out of her misery and we'll just bury her. And so he called some of his neighbors, and they came over, they grabbed their shovels, and they started throwing dirt into the well, trying to bury the old mule. But every time that dirt hit that old mule, she just shook it off. And they just started pumping more dirt into that well, and that old mule just kept shaking that dirt off. After about an hour, the farmers checked on the old mule, and lo and behold, they had thrown so much dirt into that old well, it had made a mountain. And that old mule just walked on that mountain, walked right out of that well, and just refused to give up. Sometimes this idea of perseverance requires we've just got to be stubborn. And every time the devil throws a shovel of dirt on top of us, we just got to shrug it off. And every time the world throws that dirt upon us, we just got to be able to shrug it off. And when brethren throw that dirt of discouragement upon us, thinking they're going to bury us, we just can't quit. We've got to shrug it off and use all of those difficulties as stepping stones to success. It's about never giving up. Sometimes it's easier said than done. But the same God who tells us, don't give up, tells us exactly how to accomplish that. May I, as I close my lesson today, give us three thoughts to remember, or four. Let me do four. When we're discouraged and we're thinking about giving up, let's try to remember these four key ideas. And the stakes are high, because in Revelation 2 verse 10, the Bible closes by saying, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." We have to be faithful, even if it means our lives. So how do you find that kind of strength? Here are four thoughts to keep in our hearts. First of all, every day we need to determine we're going to hear something from God. What that means is we need to be daily Bible readers. We need every day to spend time in God's Word. The reason this is so significant is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished," or "thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Paul knew it. He knew the secret. He shared it with this young preacher, Timothy. Here's how you never give up. Read the greatest book on the subject you'll ever read, the greatest self-help book ever published, the Bible. Because in 66 letters, God encourages us how to stick to the task and never give up. When I think about the value of the Bible, I not only think about this passage, but I also think about that little passage in 2 Peter at the end of the chapter, verse 21, that no prophecy came in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The idea of moved means to be borne along or carried along or directed. In our lives, we're not miraculously led by the Holy Spirit, but we are divinely led by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. And in our lives, as times get tough and it gets difficult figuring out what to do and where to go or what to say and what to think, the Bible guides us along. It bears us along. It literally lifts us above the world and gives us the answers we need in life. Sadly, in the Lord's church today, in the world too, but even in the Lord's church, the Bible isn't opened. The Bible isn't studied. It's collecting dust. It reminds me of a man in the 19th century who fell heir to a family Bible. It was a very important Bible because it was his father's Bible. But the young man was disgusted with it. He was angered by it. He thought his father would leave him money or land or stocks or something valuable like that. Once he got the Bible, he took it home, he closed it, he threw it on a shelf, and there it collected dust until he himself became an old man. Now, with his wife gone, his children moved away, his health failing, it was time for him to move. His son came and helped him pack up and to move. The old man, reaching up to the shelf, took the Bible and had an occasion to open it and look through it, maybe just trying to recall a happier moment with his father. But as he began to thumb through it, stocks and bonds fell from its pages. Stocks and bonds worth millions of dollars. And if he had only taken the time to open God's Word and at least try to read it, he could have been the wealthiest of all men. He lived most of his life in poverty and obscurity. But had he only taken a second to look into God's Word, he would have found so much more. I'm not saying today that if we get down our family Bibles and start thumbing through them, our parents will have left us stocks and bonds worth millions of dollars. I've already tried it. My parents left me something much richer, as perhaps your parents left you, a love for God's Word. And there are spiritual blessings there that money cannot buy. You can't get them at Walmart. You can't get them on eBay. You can't Google them. They're here in God's holy word. But secondly, not only do we need to hear something from God every day, we need to determine in our hearts that we're going to say something to God every day, meaning that we're going to pray, that we're going to spend our lives in prayer, as Paul said, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Our Lord said that men ought always to pray and not grow faint. The idea of faint means to become discouraged or to lose heart. I've always been amazed by the fact that when our Lord was with his disciples, they never really asked him, Lord, teach us how to preach like you do. Or Lord, teach us how to do those miracles like you do them. Or Lord, teach us how to win people like you do. What they asked him to do was, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I believe the reason they did this was because they saw a direct correlation or connection between our Lord's ability to preach, his power to do those miracles, and his, if you will, character that moved people to follow him and change lives because he was a man of prayer. And they saw a direct correlation between all of these wonderful attributes of our Lord and the time that he spent in prayer. And so they asked him, teach us how to pray. And our Lord did, through his words, but more so through his actions. Jesus was a man of prayer. And Jesus says to each of us, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, the door shall be opened. What we've done, unfortunately, we've stopped asking. We've ceased seeking. We're no longer knocking on the door. Maybe we've become discouraged. Maybe we've become distracted. Maybe we've become unfaithful. But there's a direct correlation in our perseverance and our prayer lives. And in praying to God on a daily basis, we're tapping into a wonderful power, a power we need. James said in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. And James went on to say in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one for another and pray ye one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe in prayer. And sadly, in our world today, people don't believe in the power of prayer. And in the church, some people have even become so discouraged, they've stopped praying. They were a young married couple, a Christian couple. They had made their way through Fried Hardeman, and they had waited to have their first child. They waited 5 years. The Lord would ask them to wait two more. So 7 years after they were married, they were expecting their first child. Now, this was long before all the technology that we enjoy today. So they were somewhat limited in knowing what was going on within her womb. But they went through all the visits to the doctors, like anyone else would today, and found great encouragement. But on the very first visit that this young mother-to-be went to the doctor, just finding out she was with child, the doctor looked over her chart and said to her, "I noticed that you've had strep throat more than once. I also noticed that on this last occasion, the doctor gave you a rather strong medication. And one of the precautions to giving that medicine is that you not be with child. Obviously, the test that was done failed to determine that. And sure enough, a urine analysis had been done, but not blood tests. And so she was with child. She, of course, did not know that while she took the medicine. The doctor looked at her and said, "My advice to you is that you have an abortion. You're young, you can have other children, but if you go through with this pregnancy, the chances are great that this baby will be born with multiple birth defects to the arms and the legs. So my advice to you is to have an abortion." This Christian young woman looked at that doctor and said, "Abortion is not an option. We will have our baby." But for the next 8 months, they did not know what the outcome would be. They waited and longed for answers. They cried together. They prayed together. And then on September the 18th, 1986, it came time for the baby to arrive. She had carried the baby full term. 18 hours after labor, cesarean would occur. The child would be born. When she arrived into this world, her parents in tears, all they could ask the doctor was, "Are there two arms and two legs, 10 fingers and 10 toes? To which the doctor said, "She's perfect." With one pat upon her bottom, she began to scream. And I'm here to tell you today, as her daddy, she hasn't ceased screaming. That day, Katie Louise Powell entered the world. Today, she's 23. Doctors don't know everything, but God does. All that we had to hold on to, not only each other and our families, but was God in prayer. And as they handed me that precious baby, and I didn't know what to do with her. Where are the directions? The manual. As I left with the baby to show the grandparents, my wife, flat of her back, looked up at that doctor and said, "Do you remember what you told me to do 8 months ago?" To which all the doctor could say was, "Yes, ma'am." Prayer works. Every day, we need to determine in our hearts, we're going to hear something from God and we're going to say something to Him. But every day, in the third place, we need to determine that we're going to say something for God. And the Bible still says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And the Bible still reads in Mark 16, 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. There are people who are dying every day spiritually. They're discouraged. They have no hope. They feel like they're in a helpless situation. We who have been so blessed by someone who taught us have a responsibility to teach others. But as Jay pointed out last night, and I want to reiterate today, as we go, the Lord goes with us. And as long as the Lord is with us and at our side, He will not allow us to grow discouraged. Because even when we don't win other people, and they don't listen, and they rudely walk away from us, we have gained the favor of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And there's no greater life than the life of one who shares the gospel with others. Not just in word, but in deed. And so finally, today, every day, let us determine to do something for God. Not just say something on His behalf, but do something for Him. For even the Son of Man came not into the world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. He was a servant. He not only preached and moved people, but He served people and won their hearts too. Not only by what we say do we convince people who we are, but more times than not, it's by what we do we win them. And many times people are turned away because of what we say, but they're also turned off when they see us living a life that isn't consistent with what Jesus lived or what He taught. It's a sobering parable in Matthew 25. It's the end of the world, the judgment scene. But the sheep are divided from the goats, not based upon what they believed or they didn't believe. They're divided based upon what they did or what they didn't do. And in verse 40 of that parable, Jesus said, when you help even the least of my brethren, you've helped me. And in verse 45, He says, when you refuse to help even the least of my brethren, you refuse to help me. So when we help one another and help others in the world, we are doing the Lord's work. Again, the Lord accompanies us. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Matthew 18:15. In the book of Galatians, as Paul addressed the early church, he said these words, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's an idea of fainting again, that is, lose heart. But we'll not lose heart, Paul said, if we continue to do good things for other people. And then he adds, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So as we have opportunity, we are to do good things for other people. We can do this. There are other things that might seem difficult and hard, but there's nothing hard about smiling. There's nothing difficult about hugging someone. There's nothing impossible about putting your hand on the shoulder of someone who is struggling. If we want to be like Jesus and serve like He did, we need to get our hands involved in our religion and serve Him. You may know the name John Smith. John Smith preaches for the church in California. He is a storyteller. He's one of the best storytellers I've ever heard. This is a story he told about himself. He's written several books, including a book entitled My Mother Played the Piano. He tells the story of when he was a student at Fried Hardeman. He was a freshman. It was a two-year school at the time. In his first year there, he played a lot. He didn't really take his studies seriously. So he was failing some of his classes. He was in real trouble. He was going to have to really get to work if he passed. He was millions of miles from home. I mean, he lived in California. He was in Little Henderson, Tennessee, trying to go to school. On top of all of this, his girlfriend broke up with him. He was about as low as he could get. He went to Old Chapel Hall. If you've ever been to Fried Hardeman and you've gone up into Old Chapel Hall, it's where chapel used to be held. The floors are wooden. The chairs are individual. They're wooden. It's a wonderful place. He went there to pray. No one else was there. He just went, sat down in his regular chapel seat and just began to cry. Buried his head in his hands and prayed, talking to God and trying to find some way out of the fog. As he was sitting there, someone else came in, unbeknown to him, sat down behind him, reached out and put his hand on his shoulder. It was none other than the hand of H.A. Dixon, who was the president of the college at that time. And H.A. Dixon prayed for John Smith, and John Smith prayed for H.A. Dixon. Even presidents need encouragement. Even presidents need a helping hand sometimes. Mary Lincoln was the great-granddaughter of Abraham Lincoln. When he died, his belongings were placed into a box, a little box. Mary Todd. She had that box forever. When she passed away, it became the possession of the Library of Congress. Its contents were then made known to the world. What did Abraham Lincoln have in his pockets the night he was assassinated? Well, the usual things you would find in a man's pockets, like his pocket watch, some loose change, and then something you might not think you would discover in his pockets. There was an editorial that was written in a local paper there about a stance that Abraham Lincoln had taken on an issue. It was a very unpopular stand, but it revealed his convictions, and this editor was praising him for standing by his convictions. Even presidents of the United States need encouragement. We all do. And when we're struggling and we're trying to maintain our faithfulness and we're trying to get to heaven, every now and then it's comforting to feel a hand on your shoulder and someone who will pray with you. But you know, sometimes it needs to be my hand that reaches out to your trembling shoulder and steadies your course. Every day, hear something from God. Every day, say something for Him. Every day, say something on behalf of Him. And every day, do something for Him. It isn't an impossible formula, but it will help us to reach our goal. And that is to be in heaven together one day forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father and God, thank you for this day and all of its blessings. Thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word and be encouraged by it. Help us all, Father, to emulate your Son, and help us, Father, to follow him in all of his ways. Most of all, Father, help his encouragement to encourage us and help us by following him to find strength to face the new day. Thank you, Father, for loving us, most of all, for giving us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.